Good morning. If you will, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians as we continue in our series, Ephesians chapter 3. This is our third week in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Now, before we read, I want to introduce this with an illustration. You know, I had a dream some years ago. The Lord gave me a dream. And I've probably mentioned it before in another sermon, but I was in the ocean. That's already a good dream for me. Amen. I was at the beach and I was in the water. I was out a little ways and there were storm clouds overhead, but there were rays of light coming down reflecting on the water. But then I was under the water and it was kind of murky. It wasn't really dark, but it was kind of murky water. But I could see the rays of light coming down through the water. And the amazing thing was, as I looked down at the sand on the ocean floor, gleaming in the light were golden bands, wedding bands. There were wedding rings all over the ocean floor. And they were being illuminated by the light that was coming through the storm above. And I woke up and I knew that the Lord was speaking to something to me that He would remind me of from time to time, that those rings, those wedding bands speak of His covenant love and His promises for us that are revealed to us in His Word. But they're not easily reached. They're in deep places. They're in hidden places. And His Word is like an ocean and its depths never end. But in order to get to those things, you have to dive down deep. And how many of you know that when you dive down deep, you have to hold your breath just to take it all in? I was thinking as I was preparing this message, and there's a reason that I'm saying all of this, but the third chapter of Ephesians, we've talked about these treasures and mysteries through this book, and we really are going up onto the mountaintop with when we read the third chapter, or down into the depths, however you want to look at it. And the deeper you go, it's like if you're... They used to call it skin diving, free diving, without a scuba tank or anything. If you're out over a coral reef and you're going to go free diving, and there are all of these incredibly beautiful things. Have you ever thought about how God created such incredible wonder and color and varieties of life only to be seen by Him for thousands of years? Just for His own pleasure. Just for His own enjoyment. And we get to take it all in, but you have to hold your breath and you have to dive down deep in order to take in as much of it as you possibly can. And I'm saying all of that to say that when you read the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, it's like you have to hold your breath and you have to dive down deep to take it all in, because it is so packed. There's no way to preach it all at one time, and I'm not going to try. But this is one of the most amazing chapters in the Word of God, because in this chapter, Paul talks about mysteries and treasures, as we have brought up the last 2 weeks. He talks about the mystery of Christ. He talks about the inheritance of the Gentiles. He talks about unsearchable riches that we are to search. He talks about things hidden in God. He talks about the creation of the world through Jesus Christ. He talks about the church making things known. Listen to this. The church making things known to demons and angels in the heavenly realm. He talks about the family of God. He talks about the indwelling of Christ in our hearts through faith. He talks about unfathomable love being comprehended by us. He talks about love that passes all knowledge, and yet we are to know it. He talks about us being filled with the fullness of God, and He talks about the power of God living within us, and all of this in about 5 sentences. You say, what do you mean? Chapter 3, Paul has this way. It is good Greek, but it's not good American English. He does run-on sentences like you wouldn't believe. Paul starts a sentence. I don't want to go too far with this, but Paul, his first sentence goes on verse after verse after verse, and he never gets to a verb. I, Paul, who, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all this stuff, and then he has to start over again with a new sentence in verse 8 to ever get to what it was I, Paul, am called to do. Because he just goes on and on, and he packs it with all of these things. And so in just these few verses, he mentions so many things, and as we've talked about the last 2 weeks, almost all of this was overwhelming, newly revealed revelation to the church in his day. It was all part of the mystery hidden from ages past, as Paul calls it in his writings. So I want to read, briefly commenting on a few things, and then we're going to highlight some treasures and mysteries again this morning. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, the sentence continues, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. I want you to remember that he said this. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace, we talked about grace last week, this wonderful treasure that God has given us. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, I want you to hear this verse, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now I realize this is heavy stuff. Most of these phrases and things he's throwing out, we need to go get our dictionaries and our Bible concordances just to dig and find out what is he talking about. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Remember, Paul is writing this from a prison cell. For this reason, and now he begins to talk about his prayer, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Remember that. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Notice in this sentence that he's calling you to know something which is beyond knowledge. To know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In order to appreciate this, we would need to spend several months dissecting every phrase that is written in this. But we are taking one chapter per week. Oh, the treasures and the mysteries of God. Things in this chapter that are written that are beyond our comprehension and can only be discovered through the mind of the Spirit If you remember, the Bible tells us that spirit speaks to spirit. The natural man cannot even comprehend or fathom the things of God unless you're born again and have the equipment, I call it, the Spirit of God living within you. You cannot even understand the things that are being revealed by the Spirit of God. But when you have the Spirit of God living within you, it begins to change. And He begins to show you things and unfold things. And things begin to come together like a giant puzzle. And all of these things begin to make sense as you delve and you dive and you search in the Word of God. How important it is that we study. Did you know that if you're not studying the Word of God, if you never pick up the Word of God, because the Word of God is how the Spirit of God begins to speak and teach and take you deeper, how can you ever know the depths of these riches? We go through every week of our lives and we're met with all kind of burdens and things that I'm going to talk about a little bit later. And we wonder, why am I not getting victory? And why is it God is not speaking to me? And why is there no growth? It's because we're not feeding on His Word, not diving into His Word, not digging and asking Him to open it and to reveal it to us. Now, as I said, part of this builds on last week. But let's examine a few treasures and mysteries before we get to the main issue that God wants to address to us this morning. We're not going in order of the verses this week as we have in previous weeks. I'm just going to lift some things out. The first treasure is the revelation of something that's been hidden before, which we see in verse 14. So if you'll go back with me for verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Until the time of the Apostle Paul, the thought that God wanted a family was foreign to the people of God. They were His creation, and in the Old Testament, in a couple of places, He's called Father, but it's different. In the Old Testament, He's called Father, but it's because He is the Creator and He has made all things. But when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus calls Him Abba, which in the original means daddy. It's an intimate word. Jesus brings the revelation of God as a loving Father who desires a family. And we begin to unfold this in a few moments and take it even further when we see what He did when He began to bring forth sons and daughters in the earth. We find that you and I are in a family. Last week we talked about the importance of grace for others in the body of Christ. It's because you are brothers and sisters. You're brothers and sisters in a deeper reality than you are with your own siblings here on this earth in the natural. You are fitted together not only in the temple of God, the body of Christ, but you are a family. I want to take you into part of this mystery this morning because it is being revealed by Paul, and none had seen it in time before this, but you live in a family. You exist and are part of a family that is located in two places. Now in the earth, it's scattered throughout the earth, but there is a family that you have on earth in Christ. But there is also a family of God in heaven, those who have gone on before. The Apostle Paul also in the book of Hebrews, he talks about how God desired to bring to glory to Himself sons and daughters. It was a new concept. No one had ever thought of this. The prophets in the Old Testament had not foretold this. That God was going to produce a family. And He was going to bring sons and daughters to Himself. And also in the book of Hebrews, Paul says that this family surrounds us. We don't communicate with them, and they don't communicate with us. But he used the imagery of a great Roman stadium. And he said, you're running a race. You, here on earth, you are running a race for the prize in Christ Jesus. But see, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Our family in heaven, those that have gone on before. And beloved, when we come together as the people of God and we worship, if you truly worship, when we come together and worship, the Bible says we are joining together with all of the company of saints in heaven and on earth, the entire family of God, and they're all named after our Father. They're named sons and daughters of Jehovah, sons and daughters of Yahweh, of the Most High God. Even the word Christian, which was not used at this time in the New Testament and developed, and we see that they were first called Christians at Antioch, means Christians, those who are followers of Christ. And so all of his family on heaven and earth are named after the Lord, and we are in a very much reality. We are sons and daughters of God, and we are a family. We'll come back to something concerning that was also a mystery in a few moments. But God's desire was to expand his family, and he is the father of a family. This is very important to us. Very important to us that we understand the concept of God as father, this fatherhood of God. I know many times we talk about people throughout the earth that they are children of God, that, you know, there's a brotherhood of man. Beloved, that's nice talk in the world, but that's not biblical talk. That's not correct according to the Word of God. God has many that all of creation is his. But we are not sons or daughters of God until we're born. And I don't mean born naturally. God is spirit, and those who worship him have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he has sons and daughters when people are born again by the Spirit of God. And they become spiritual beings. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God. They have some of Papa on the inside. You don't have some of Papa on the inside until you're born again and his Spirit comes to live within you. And you become part of his family. So he's creating a family. And again, this is important because he says that we have to come to him like little children. How hard this is, especially for many men. That we have to lay down our own strength, lay down our own ways, and we come to him like a child. And we say, Daddy, Daddy, I need help. Daddy, I can't do this. You know, I used to call my dad on the most trivial of things. Even, I'm ashamed to tell you. I've shared it with you before, but as an adult, Daddy, I bounced a check. Okay, son. Daddy, I'm out of gas. Daddy would come running. Daddy, I didn't understand this math. I don't know how to do this. Well, here, he was a math genius. Daddy, how do you build this? Well, here, I'll help you. And today, as believers, before you can walk in more maturity in the Lord, you have to first, before you get up, you have to get down. Before you climb up in maturity, first you have to step down in humility. As a child, and you have to say, Daddy, I'm out of gas. Daddy, I don't have any power to do this thing today. Daddy, I can't live this life that you're calling me to live. So many of you are trying to do this Christian thing, and you have no power within you to do it. And so it becomes drudgery, and it's hard, and it's frustrating, and you end up blowing your stack because there's no power. And we think that in order to have power, somehow we have to attain to some measure of intellectual knowledge of the Word of God. No, we have to humble ourselves and come as a child.
Yes.
And say, I need you.
Yes.
I need you. He is a father. He is a loving father. And the only way to walk with God is to walk with him as a child.
Amen.
Who understands who his daddy is. And related to this is the next part of this mystery, is the mystery of how God was revealing his wisdom to Paul for the church, but then for something else. I want you to look at verse 10, to the intent now that now the manifold wisdom of God, that means all the different variations of it, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This is one of the strangest things. The Bible clearly teaches us that principalities and powers speaks of beings in the heavenly realms, whether it's fallen angels, which are evil principalities and powers, or whether it's the angels who were obedient to God, who are principalities and powers. And he says here that God's intent is that his wisdom might be made known to the principalities and powers. What a strange thing for him to say that this wisdom is going to be declared by the church for heaven to see. Principalities and powers in the heavenly places, angels of God and fallen angels. You know, the Bible tells us, speaking of the angels that are obedient, the angels of God, it says, and I'm going to clarify this in a moment, but it says that they look with wonder. They look with wonder at this gospel, this message of the cross and you being redeemed. You who have been saved, me who have been saved from my sins through simple childlike faith, the angels in heaven waited through countless eons, not understanding what this great plan of God was. And the Bible says they looked in wonder. They looked in wonder at the cross of Jesus Christ. They looked in wonder, absolutely awestruck at God's plan to create a family. Not only that, those that rebelled against God, who thought in their great wisdom that they would thwart the very plans of God. God has thwarted their plans, and he has raised Christ up through resurrection in order that they might be defeated, and they also are awestruck. They also are dismayed because they know that their end is soon at hand. And so we find that this wisdom is to be revealed. I want to take this a step further. Just bear with me for a few moments. Because you wonder sometimes, you think about the angels in eternity past, the angels before the cross of Calvary, and then the angels now in the presence of God in heaven. And yet God speaks of the church here and the church in heaven as his family. It's almost like the angels were a surrogate family until the cross. It's like he created angels. You have to understand the difference between angels and man. Angels were created. They're not born. They're not a family to God. Because God has a family now that's born unto him. Born by his very spirit. The angels were created. But listen to this. In the Old Testament, they were called sons of God. In the Old Testament, they're called sons of God. And men and women in the Old Testament were called servants of God. But after the cross of Calvary, the angels are now called servants of God. And men and women redeemed by Christ are now called sons of God. You follow me? It's like the angels were a surrogate family. They bow before him, they do his bidding, they worship him, but they are not redeemed by him. They can't understand how God would take on human flesh and die on a cross in order to redeem sinful humanity and bring them to himself and give them his own spirit. And they were called sons of God, and then they were demoted. For once the cross of Calvary came into focus, you and I were elevated and called sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we're now part of his family. God is in this passage of Scripture when he says that it might be made known, his wisdom might be made known to them. He's boasting. He's boasting. God is saying, look what I have done with my family. Isn't it amazing when you stop and think about all of us who are gathered here this morning? Would you agree with me? I've asked you this before and you've always agreed. Would you agree with me? We're a pretty shady lot. Yeah, I'm talking about Faith Harvest. Would you agree with me? We have truly been gathered out of all different types and backgrounds, and we are still in process. Amen? And we all fall short of what we ought to be and should be, which is the beauty of redemption. The beauty of grace is that God has gathered us like those beautiful golden wedding rings on the ocean floor. He has gathered us together in covenant love with us. And He boasts to the fallen angels who thought they would thwart His plan. And He says, look what I've done. I've taken those that you thought would be lost and taken with you to hell forever, and I have redeemed them. I have put my seal upon them. I have filled them with my Spirit, and I have raised them up with my Son, Jesus Christ, in heavenly places. And there they are already seated with me on my throne. He's boasting. He says, look what I've done with my family. God is saying, not only am I victorious, not only do I sit on the throne, my family is walking all over you, Satan. My family tramples on serpents and scorpions. My family that has so many flaws, I don't even see them because I see my Son when I look at them. And they're seated on my throne. This is going to lead us to the subject of power in just a moment. But we have to see a couple more things. The treasure, this next treasure, is the treasure that we find in the Apostle Paul himself as we see his humility. I want you to look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. To me who am least, less than the least of all the saints. Beloved, I can't stress to you this morning, and I'm not going to try to go back and chronicle everything, but for his day, the Apostle Paul was intellectual elite. If you could look inside his brain, it would be equivalent with some of the greatest thinkers who have ever lived. The Apostle Paul was highly educated for his day. He was a man of great depth. And in the natural, before Christ apprehended him, he was a man who commanded great respect and great walked with great power and great authority in the earth. And then he came to Christ. And we find that here is a man that the Lord himself took him in the Spirit into the heavenly places. Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven and I saw things. And I know I mentioned this a week or two ago, but this is so amazing to me. No man has ever seen, who has ever walked on the earth or other than the Lord Jesus Christ, no man has ever seen some of the things that the Apostle Paul saw in the Spirit and have not even been spoken of. Some things he has written, like what we are reading today, but other things he said, I wasn't permitted to speak. And so they were held. This is like the coral reef that God created for himself, and no man could see the revelation of it. No man knew what was there. No one could behold the glory of what lies under the ocean. For thousands of years, only God took delight in the colors and the beauty of what he created. And God took the Apostle Paul and filled his mind, revealed to him beauties and things of the spirit world and of heaven that no one else has gotten to see. He just gets to enjoy the pleasure of knowing these things about God until Jesus comes back again and it's revealed to all of us. What does that do to most men? What do most men do with a little knowledge? With a little power? They become arrogant, prideful, and corrupt. Here is the man who received more than any other man on earth, who in his own right, before he was a Christian, was superior intellectually. Here is the man who had great, great privilege, and as a Christian, walked in immense spiritual authority and power in the church, working miracles by the Spirit of God. Yet he says, I am the least of all the apostles. I am less than the least of all the apostles. If you actually study this out, it is a beautiful thing, because what you'll find is that early in Paul's ministry, because there were those who didn't like Paul and who wanted to challenge his apostleship. And so he had to defend himself as an apostle. So early in his ministry, you find him writing, I am an apostle, just like the rest of, just like Peter, James, and John. I am an apostle. I am equal. I am able to speak these things because of such and such reasons. Then later on in time, in his writings, you find him saying, I am least of the apostles. I am. And then we find him here, he says, I am less. The more revelation he gets, the lower he views himself. He says, I am less than the least of all the apostles. And then before the end of his life, we find him writing these words. He says, I am the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. He starts off, I am right there with the top apostles. Then he says, I'm less than the least of the apostles. Then he says, I am the chief of sinners, all the while gathering more and more revelation, more and more knowledge of God, being lifted up more and more by God, being used more than all the other apostles. John the Baptist, speaking of Christ, said, I must decrease and he must increase. And beloved, here's a pattern for us in our walk with God. The more Paul saw, the more that was revealed to him, the less he thought of himself. The less he thought of himself. Let's reverse that for just a moment. The more highly you esteem yourself, the more highly you think of yourself, most likely the less revelation you have had by the Spirit of God. I must decrease. He must increase. That's the cry of the heart that knows him. Lord, help me. I must decrease. Beloved, it is the cure for so many ills in your Christian walk. I must decrease. He must increase. When others attack me, well, if I just decrease and let him increase, I let it go. When I am confused, when I misunderstand, when many, many different things happen, I must decrease. And he must increase. And as he increases and I get more and more revelation of what he's saying to me, it will all make sense. The path will become clear. If I want more power in my life, in order to live the Christian life, I must decrease. And he must increase. And you're going to see what it means in just a moment. Just like last week, this becomes very personal for us. All I've been doing is laying a foundation of the greatness of Christ and what Paul was having revealed to him. But in order to walk in power with the Lord, in order to even stand, I must decrease daily. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. I must decrease, he must increase, and as I decrease and as he increases, he supplies me with everything that I need from the very heart of Daddy, who is a loving Father. Which brings us to the treasure that I want us to focus on this morning the most. We find it in verse 16. That he would grant you, and this is Paul's prayer for them and for us, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Notice that's the bank. That's the supply. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, underline might, power. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Where? The inner man. Say that with me. The inner man. I want that to get down deep this morning. The inner man. That he might grant you according to his glory to be strengthened in the inner man. Paul is more qualified to speak this word than anyone in the New Testament or in the Word of God. This man, if we go through the book of Acts and other places and just list the things that were done to him, the times that he was beaten on his feet by the Roman rods, which usually leaves a man's feet broken and deformed so that they cannot walk. And he was beaten several times with Roman rods on his feet. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked more than once. He was in the wilderness. He was in extreme situations, weather and dangers. He faced oppositions and riots, and he ended up in prison. And he speaks of being strengthened by might in the inner man according to the riches of Christ's glory. And with all of those things coming against him, Paul stood. Paul stood. He stood like a rock. He was strengthened in the inner man. And he, on top of that, he exhibited great supernatural power, seeing miracles happen through his prayers and the laying on of his hands, seeing other people delivered and set free. Beloved, here is something that we need today. We've been praying for revival. And last week we talked about one of the things that has to happen before we will ever have revival. Well, here's another one. We have to be strengthened in the inner man. I have to decrease and he has to increase. As long as I'm increasing, there'll be no power. I'll just have to depend on my own power, and guess what? It's not sufficient. How many have learned that by now?
Amen.
It's not sufficient. I have to decrease that he might increase. And it works both ways. If I'm going to decrease, it's because I must let him increase in me. In my viewpoints, in my heart, in my sights, in my priorities, in everything, he must become bigger and greater, more magnificent, more wonderful. And you say, well, you know, I learned all about him in Sunday school. No, no, no. You only scratched just a fraction of the surface. As Paul shows us in this chapter, the ocean is deep, 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 and you never get to the bottom of it. You never gather all of the gold bands. You never see the end of the revelation of Christ and the wondrous mysteries that he has for you. But you always keep going deeper, and he keeps increasing that you might decrease, but it's not so that you're destroyed. Well, it is. It's that the old man might die, that the new man, the new creation, might rise up in resurrection power like Christ and live.
Yes.
And really live.
Yes.
That he might grant you, according to his glory, to be strengthened in the inner man. Oh, the treasures and the mysteries of Christ. Supernaturally strengthened. Exhibiting great power. Here's something for us. Power is needed. Where? In the inner man. In the inner man. Not the outer man. I'm not putting that down. You know, as I get older, it's like, Lord, I need more physical strength too. Lord, I need to be healthy. I need you to help me be healthy. Lord, help me to do this. Help me to eat right. Oh my goodness, all the things nowadays you have to think about. For the outer man. For the outer man. But the inner man is where direction of life is charted. Think about your inner man for a moment. How much thought do you give to your inner man during the week? The inner man, the spirit man. For the born again believer, the spirit man by the Spirit of Christ is where your future is charted. Where your purpose for life is apprehended and understood, where it's defined in your life and then refined as time goes along. The outer man, Paul says, you know, bodily exercise helps a little. But it's the inner man that counts for the believer. It's the inner man where power is manifested, where power is given in order to live this life. It's the inner man. You may be strong on the outside and be as weak as a baby on the inside. And vice versa. You may be so weak on the outside, you may be on a sick bed and you can't raise your hand. But on the inside, your spirit may be as strong as the Apostle Paul's. And you may be saying, I shall not die but live by the Spirit of God. Faith rising up within you. Christians who have an ongoing testimony also have power in the inner man, or they don't have an ongoing testimony. You say, I don't have much of a testimony. It's because you have no power in the inner man. You say, I have no power in the inner man, then you're also not going to have an ongoing testimony. Oh, I know. I know in the church, when you, in spirit-filled circles, when you begin to talk about power, oh, he's going to talk about the spiritual gifts. Oh, we're going to talk about people falling down under the power of God. We're going to talk about whether the preacher is so anointed that he touches people on the forehead and they fall on the ground. And we're going to talk about speaking in tongues and prophesying and all of these supernatural gifts of God. And they are valuable and they are not to be despised. And they are true in the Word of God and in the church today. But beloved, I'm not impressed by that. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. I'm not impressed by that because I've seen those who could speak in tongues, who could dance, who could shout, who could be the most vocal, or those who could prophesy. I've seen those who could touch people and they would fall down. I've seen them operate in what is supposed to be power one minute and then out lost in adultery or fornication the very same night. So I'm not impressed by that. I'm not impressed by how much display of what seems to be supernatural power in ministry takes place if there's not a different power, if there's not something else happening on the inside. I've mentioned before in this church, I've seen pastors who had people lined up by the hundreds who touched them on the forehead and they fell all over the ground and they said, there, that's the power of God. And then had an affair with the woman in their congregation. More than one pastor I've seen do this.
Right.
Have an affair with a woman in the congregation and divorce their own wife and marry the woman and tell the congregation, the Holy Spirit told me, this is the wife for you you're supposed to have. No power to stand in the place that God has called you to. Strength in the inner man. Strength to stand upon the convictions that are worked into you by the Word of God. Strength to stand upon the truth that Christ reveals to your heart. You know, we go down to the gym. You know, my sons, I can pick on Jimmy, he's here this morning. They all bodybuilders, you know, and they'd go down to the gym. I went to the gym too, but we had different philosophies. A couple of times we talked about working out together and I realized real quick, they believe in no pain, no gain. I don't believe in no pain, no gain. I believe in just a little pain over a long period of time and you get some benefits. They believe if you go with them, let's kill you the first day in the gym. Nothing less than that is good enough. But you know, men go down to the gym and women go down to the gym. You know, it's okay. Women look at each other. You know that? Women size each other up. They look at each other and they compare themselves with each other. And they everything's measured by how she looks and how this one looks. And well, men do the same thing. They just don't talk about it. You know, times have changed. We've gone too far, but times have changed. You know, my grandfather, in his day, if somebody said something about a handsome man, he said, there's no such thing as a handsome man. I've never seen a handsome man in my life. Well, nowadays, we're a little more open than that. I'm 59 years old, and I am secure in who I am. And so Maggie and I watch TV, and some of these men on these cologne commercials, I say, Maggie, you know it is really not fair to the rest of us. That any man could look that good. In learning my Spanish, every now and then I'll try a Spanish telenovela, the soap operas on Spanish TV, and I say, God, that's just not fair. That's not fair. They can't possibly look like that. But men go down to the gym, and they look at each other, and they watch each other. Well, how much can you press? How much can you deadlift? Well, I can do this. I can do that. And here's the point. The measure of their strength is how much weight they can bear. The measure of their strength is how much weight can you bear? How much weight can you carry? How big a burden can you take and not cave? Paul says that we need to be strengthened with might in the inner man. And this is what impresses me. How much weight can you bear? Not how long can you pray in tongues. I pray in tongues. I'm not knocking that. Not how much can you prophesy. None of those things. How much weight can you bear? How can you stand when there are burdens placed upon you? In the Old Testament, the burden of the Lord was a phrase. The Bible says that the burden of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it was the word, and it was the, but see, the word was about a judgment, and Jeremiah had to take this word to the people, and it was going to mean opposition. It was a heavy, heavy burden, but it was a burden first in the heart of God to even have to speak it. And he says, now I'm going to share with you my burden, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had to carry this burden. And everywhere he went, he's called the weeping prophet. And different prophets receive different burdens from the Lord. It's a phrase that we carry over today. And there are other burdens. The New Testament says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. There are burdens. Now, Jesus said, cast your burdens upon me. But, beloved, I see two kinds of burdens in the Word of God. They're the burdens that we cast on Him, and all of them, truly, we cast on Him. But there's some He's teaching us truly to just give over to Him. The worries. How many of you get plagued with worries? He says, that's a burden you don't need to carry. You need to learn to cast it on me. But believers, when you walk with the Lord, there are other burdens that He says, now, you're going to share this one. I'm going to put a burden on your heart, and you're going to carry it. I'll help you. I'm in the yoke with you, and I'll walk with you, but I'm going to share this burden with you. Christians have burdens. How much weight can you carry? Paul says that the intent is that we would be strengthened with all might in the inner man. How well do you hold up under a heavy burden? There are the burdens of battles. Now, I'm going to be very transparent, as I have been in the past, with some of these things. Some of these things is simply pastor talk. But every believer has burdens if they're walking with Christ. The Lord says, I'm going to share this burden with you. Some of it is the battles that you walk through, just like the Apostle Paul. The battles that you face, that, you know what, you could take the easy road out in this life, but you pay for it in the next. You can escape many, many burdens in this life and many battles just by not walking with God. But if you're going to walk with the Lord and have what He has for you in the next life, then you walk with Him in this life. And it's, beloved, it's a war. We talk about what He has for us. And there are many things He has for us right now, but the ultimate is yet to come. Amen? But in this life, you're in a war. And if you've not discovered that, you've not dived deeply enough into the Word of the Lord. Because the deeper you go, the more the enemy attacks you. There are burdens that come. There are burdens for you. There are burdens for me. My burdens are different from your burdens. My battles are different from your battles. Pastors have battles that are totally different than other people's battles. But they're no less battles, and they're no less a burden. And yours are no less. And no less heavy. How well do you stand under the burdens that you face? There's the burden of offense and conflict. You know, in my life, I'm sharing this with you as a pastor. I think about, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about the different burdens. What are the burdens that I carry? And see, your burdens are different from mine, and you're able to carry burdens that I could not carry, I'm sure. Because you have walked in it, and so your muscles have been strengthened. Your spiritual muscles have been strengthened. And you're able to stand in something that I would be, oh, what am I going to do? But I've walked in battles that you've not walked in, and I've carried burdens that you've not had to carry. And the burdens for the pastorate are different from the burdens of the sheep. In fact, I was thinking about this as I was preparing the message, and I was, this isn't arrogance. Yours are just different than mine. And I was thinking about how it said that men on the battlefield, when they're dying, they cry out for their mothers. It's so bad. They cry for their mothers. And I was thinking about, I could take 6 months off and I could give this to any one of you. Those of you who think, well, what does Pastor Mark do all the time anyway? I could give this to you and in 6 months' time you'd be crying for your mother. You'd be throwing it back at me. You'd say, my muscles have not been strengthened for that. You'd say, if one more person gets offended at me, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I may kill them. But there are burdens that go with walking with the Lord. There are burdens that you have to bear. For me, one of those greatest burdens, and I cannot put this into words for you, but when people are offended, and I'm talking about whether they're offended with me. See, it's not about what actually has happened or not happened. It's if they're offended with me, or they're offended at the church. You know, over the years, people have left the church for just little things that were nothing. Others may have seemed bigger, but you have burdens. Or if it's just in the church. Y'all, you don't know this, but it's like the Holy Spirit's a little bird. You know, they say a little bird told me. Well, a little bird tells me a lot of things. And so things I hear about, that this one's mad at this one, or that this one really doesn't like this family, or that this, or this one said this, I cannot tell you what a burden that is. You say, well, that's silly, Pastor Mark. Cast it on Jesus. Well, He's a shepherd. That's a burden that He carries. But I'm a shepherd. It goes with the territory. And I can tell you right now that through the years, there have been burdens like that are so heavy that without Christ, without being strengthened by might in the inner man, the only way that I've walked through it is to go to Him and say, strengthen me in the inner man. Because the point, beloved, is I couldn't do it in my own strength. I couldn't carry it. The grief is too much. The pain is too much. It hurts too deeply. When Jesus sees any kind of schism in His body, last week we talked about how real His body is in the earth. There's a body on the throne and there's a body in the earth that He inhabits. And when He senses any kind of pain between the hand and the feet or the different members of His body, it grieves the shepherd's heart. And that passes down to His shepherds in the earth. What are the burdens that you carry? What are the things, the weights that you carry? Over the years, I've been privileged, you know, 21 years here. And for a number of years, we did preaching school and ministry training. And I was trying to figure, I didn't talk to Maggie, I don't remember how many, but we've had probably 2 or 3 dozen, I don't know. We've had quite a few men and women who went through ministry training and preacher's school. For me to discover that they wanted the pulpit, but not the burdens. They wanted the pulpit and not the burdens. Beloved, to walk with God isn't just to have a word. It means you carry burdens. Well, that's heavy, Pastor Mark. I don't want to hear that. You don't carry them alone. That's why I can smile when I get up here and I talk to you. It's because I'm strengthened by His might in the inner man, and it's real. Ministry is service. And it means carrying burdens, and each one of you is called to ministry. How is your strength in the inner man? What are the burdens that you're carrying right now? What's the weight? How much weight is piled upon you right now? The first question is He increasing? If you shut that process down, you will grow more and more weak and you won't carry the burdens. You'll crumble and you'll fail. But if He's increasing and you're decreasing, then in you, His power is increasing. And He's strengthening you in the inner man. How is your spirit? How big are you in the spiritual gym? How much weight can you carry? How much better, rather than standing around at the gym and looking at each other, It'd be to be standing in the church saying, wow, they carry a lot. But look at how joyful they are. Your strength is truly revealed in how much weight you can bear. And Paul says here, if you look at it again, that it is according to the riches of His glory. Do you know what that means? That means, well, let me just ask you this way. Do you think God's glory is going to run out anytime soon?
No.
Ever?
No.
You think His riches are going to be depleted? Then neither does your strength have to be. It's according to His riches in glory. And it's limitless. So His strength for you is limitless if you will avail yourself of it. How much glory? How vast are the riches of Christ? How much grace does He have for you that He would continually renew you? Redeemed sons and daughters of God. If God's going to run out of glory, then you might run out of strength. But my God has a limitless supply. There are burdens that we cast on Him. Totally. But there are burdens that we carry because we're in Him and He shares them with us. He ultimately carries us through them, but we are allowed to sense the gravity of it, the weight of it, the seriousness of it. I want to close with these verses in 17 through 21, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Beloved, you say, I'm just not sure if Christ lives in me. Well, you have to go to Him in faith, believing. It's the only way, only faith operates in this realm. That you being rooted and grounded in love, there are other places where we're talking about the love of each for each other. This is the love of God. Rooted and grounded in the love of God, that you may be able to comprehend what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height to know. Get this sentence. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Do I understand that? I don't understand that. He's saying that you might know something that's unknowable. You're going to keep increasing in it. Knowing the love of Christ that is always, no matter how much of it you know, there's still more of it beyond you. Because it's unknowable in its totality. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with some of the fullness of God. No. With all. That's maturity. That's where He wants to take us. With all the fullness of God. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Beloved, I ask and think an awful lot. I'm able to ask and think a lot. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. According to the power. Before it was according to the riches of His glory, but now it's according to the power that works in us. How does it work in us? By us decreasing that He might increase. And by believing Him in faith. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.